Good to see all of you here this morning. And Ralph, very good to have you here. Very good to have you here today. This is where you come to be humble. Or to be humbled. We're looking at grace. We're continuing to look at grace. Having just celebrated 13 years as Grace Bible Fellowship, we're taking a few moments to look through an understanding of some of the grace of God presented to us as a body and presented to all those who are willing to receive it. And we won't go through it, but here was last week, or a real quick overview of last week, looking at grace as unmerited favor, as an unearned gift, as the merciful kindness of God. And I want to say a little bit more about that merciful kindness. There's an attitude in that. There's an incredible depth in that. To talk about a merciful kindness that carries with it that this is kindness from God at the very point at which harshness and judgment and condemnation would be appropriate and fit. So it's that kindness granted with mercy. Mercy meaning, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you this goodness instead. And we looked at that particularly in the aspect of salvation that Scripture covers. That this is a grace, this is a gift accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, substituting for us. That big word, propitiation. Propitiation. And it is spelled correctly. This time. Substitutionary, you'll notice, is also spelled correctly. Sacrifice is also spelled correctly. All three of them were misspelled last week. Hence, we live under grace, right? Grace? And then the recognition that God, as a father, the longing of a father's heart, he's offering this gift to all. Where the language of Scripture is the urging and the pleading and the begging, the entreating of Paul and of others in Scripture, and that we get to take part in that, recognizing that's the heart of the Father to say, come, receive this gift. And that this grace is a place where we stand. That you and I as believers, we don't visit this grace. We don't get this grace for 2 hours on Sunday. We don't get it on our good days and we lose it on our bad days. That because this grace was purchased through the work, the finished perfect work, perfectly satisfying to the Father of Jesus Christ, this grace is where we stand 24/7 every day of our lives. Turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we continue. Let's start at verse 14. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. Now, tons of incredibly wonderful stuff in those few verses. But in verse 16, either John's just sort of losing himself in the eloquence of the moment, or he's telling us something important. But in verse 16, he says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And again, looking at the biblical perspective on grace, part of what we understand that John is saying here, God was not settled, could not settle out of his fatherhood and his generosity, determined not to settle for a single gift. that he's saying gift upon gift was presented to us through Jesus Christ. That we will discover one gift, and then we will find that on top of that gift, there's another. In 1 Peter 4, I think it's, well, let's just look. I think it's 1 Peter 4:10. Yes, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that word manifold means it's something that has many layers to it, many colors, many varieties to it, many layers that we can experience and discover one layer, and then we will find that there's another layer. So that the grace of God, part of what we're looking at is the grace of God even goes beyond salvation. Now, and it's worth pausing for a moment, and it's worth pausing to do this every now and then to recognize salvation all by itself. If that was the only thing God gave us, that would be incredible. That would be enough all by itself. If God just said, you know what? You deserve to be in hell forever. You deserve to be in hell forever. And in love, I've made this possible that if you put your faith in my son's sacrifice, you will be rescued from that eternity, period. And that's it. You'll be rescued from that eternity. If we could comprehend what an eternity in hell would be, an eternity of separation from God, plus an eternity of wrath poured out, punishing us for every sin, every choice against God, every selfishness, if we'd even comprehend that, and the bottom line is we need to try, even though we won't get it all, we do need to comprehend that this grace saved us from that eternity. And if that was all God did, we could praise Him for the rest of eternity. But He's gone way beyond that. And that's part of what we're looking at. In fact, go back to John chapter 1. And up in verse 12, we have this additional layer. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So here's another grace that we're going to try to look at a little bit today, is not just salvation, but sonship. And in fact, he says something. He says he gives the right to sonship to those who believe. And we're going to see that theme several times in what we look at this morning. So God's saying, I'm giving sonship to only one group of people. I'm only giving sonship to those who believe. It's not available out there. So again, it comes back to this is the beginning point. There's nobody on the planet who can say, I reject Jesus Christ, I reject His sacrifice, I reject His substitutionary death on the cross for my sin. I reject that. But you know, that whole idea of sonship, I really like that idea. I'm going to go pursue through this religion or that religion or this philosophy or by my behavior, or I'm just going to go around Jesus and I'm going to approach God and say, look, that whole Jesus thing sort of turns my stomach. I don't like that exclusivity. But you, I want to be your son and I want you to be my father. And the Father's saying, I give that right to only one group. And it's those who believed in my Son. But this sonship wasn't a necessary part of salvation. It's part of the manifold. It's part of the layers. It's part of the grace upon grace. And let's look at that a little bit. In fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's actually start at verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Jump down to 11. Not that any of that's worth skipping, but trying to stick to our theme. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, all through this passage, we will see variations of this. In Christ, in Him, through Him, so that everything that's being addressed in this incredible passage, in fact, I would really encourage you, if it's been a while since you've done it, try to find a time during this week of Thanksgiving to go back and read these first couple of chapters of Ephesians, or read the whole book even, but to at least read this beginning portion of Ephesians with a recognition that this is an extensive description of God's gifts to me that I have to be thankful for. So if I'm going to pursue an attitude of thankfulness over the next few days, along with enjoying a lot of wonderful friends and a lot of wonderful family and a lot of wonderful food, I also want to enjoy the wonderful awareness of God's extensive, manifold gifts to me. This is a good passage to read to have that awareness. But everything is put within these parentheses, that everything God's promising here is for those who are in Christ. But it's also interesting. He says He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So this adoption predestined. He goes down later and he describes in verse 11 where we continued reading the inheritance. Spell check, does that work? Predestined. And only predestined for those who are in Christ. Sonship is only predestined for those who are in Him. All of those in Hims mean something. Paul was not just filling in. Paul wasn't trying to expand because the publisher said, I need at least 800 pages, Paul. He was working to express the heart and mind of God, and all of those in Hims, in Christ and through Him, mean something. So that only those who are in this relationship are predestined for adoption. Only those who are in this belief relationship are predestined for this inheritance. Now, here's one thing that's real cool about this. And the young, some of the young men were meeting together on Sunday mornings to just study together on how to grow in holiness and how to grow in our pursuit of godliness in our lives. And we were looking at this issue this morning, that this adoption into sonship, because it's predestined for all those who are in Christ, other passages we'll look at to back this up, means that on your worst day, you're still a son. On your worst day, you are still, male or female, you are still in Christ as a son of God. At your worst moment, when you know beyond a shadow of doubt that your choices have broken God's heart as your father, He remains your father. That at your worst moment, when you know that your choices have shattered the intimacy of relationship between you and your father, you remain His son in Christ. You remain His daughter in Christ. And this is important to know. What we're talking about here is God gave us a gift. Now, one of the things, actually, how many people remember all the gifts you got last Christmas? I sure don't. How many know that there were at least a few of the gifts you got last Christmas that got put away and you haven't touched them since? You better look. Okay, you better look. Because your son or daughter is going to ask you this Christmas how much you've enjoyed that thing, even if you don't know what that thing is. So we get a multitude of gifts from people in a variety of situations, and we put them away. And we may really appreciate them, where we can say, you know what? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I know there were things we made for my mom that she kept. When my mom died, she had four big boxes of stuff. She had four sons. That's why there's four big boxes of stuff. Because she kept all the garbage we gave her through the years. She kept all the love notes we sent her. She kept all the little stupid pictures we drew and that she kept on the refrigerator. Or behind the refrigerator, she might have put some of them. But she kept them all. So she kept a multitude of gifts that she appreciated, but tons of those things were useless to her. Tons of the gifts you and I have given to each other at different times may have been useless. One of the things that we ought to know beyond a shadow of a doubt is God doesn't give gifts just because it's time to give a gift. God does not give gifts just to make himself look good. God does not give gifts that have no powerful and intrinsic value for us. So when God goes to all the trouble, we could look at passage after passage, and I wish we could, but we won't. Because then I could never do Genesis, Revelation in 2 hours. But we could look after passage after passage that talks about our adoption, our inheritance, and our sonship, that God keeps repeating it over and over and over. And he repeats it in the context of grace. This is an unearned gift to be his son. This is an unearned gift to possess this inheritance. And that means I'm supposed to ponder that gift. I'm supposed to do something with this gift that will change me, that will change my life, that I will be able to look God in the face and say, Father, this sonship you've given me changes everything. This sonship you've given me, this inheritance you've given me, has made a difference this week. That means I'm doing something with my sonship and something with my inheritance more than simply believing in them. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ. Now again, it's interesting to notice. Paul is, by that introduction, Paul's making clear that everything he's getting ready to say is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not giving some kind of general spiritual principle of the universe that anybody can come to or that anybody can come to through another route. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, and I'm going to pause there for a minute, but let's go back up. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Now, keep your finger there, or your thumb there, or whatever, or a piece of paper, and go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're not changing topics, but this is where Peter is addressing husbands in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And he says this to husbands, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The reason I wanted this passage in front of us for a second, well, you can go back to Colossians chapter 3 and have that in front of you. But in 1 Peter 3, he's saying they're joint heirs. Or fellow heirs. Of the grace of life. So it's worth asking, as we're doing, it's worth asking, If I've been adopted into this sonship and I've received an inheritance, what did I inherit? And again, we will look at more aspects to this, but one of the things that Peter, and Paul would have agreed with him, but that Peter in this instance was saying, is that what you've inherited, men and women, what you have all inherited if you're in Christ, is you've inherited this gift of life. What kind of life? Whose life? Whose life? And then we have the passage we just read in Colossians chapter 3, that Christ is our life. The life we've inherited is Christ. We will come back to this truth 10,000 times. We will come back to this truth every time we open the New Testament. We will come back to this truth over and over and over again. Now, one of the things that Paul does in Colossians is he lays this out and he says, now, this is true that Christ is your life. Your life is hidden with, your life is hidden in Him and He is your life. But he also says something important. I can get back there myself. He uses the phrase, set your minds. Verse 2 of chapter 3. Set your mind on these things that are established above. Now, one of the things that the young guys and I were talking about this morning is that it's not enough to believe this. And that the challenge for us as young men, and the challenge for us as old men, and the challenge is for us as young men, and young women and old women, and everything in between, is that we not just simply believe that we have been adopted into sonship, that we have now received the inheritance of the life of Christ, but that we develop a mindset. That it becomes the way we think. So part of what I want to encourage you to pause for a moment. This is not just you listening to me speak. Pause for a moment and consider the week past. Consider the good moments of the week past. Consider the tough moments of the week past. Consider the times when you felt like you were walking well with God. Consider the moments when you felt like you were sort of distant from Him, either because you know you were choosing some genuine sin or you just felt distant. So look back over the week, all its ups and downs, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, all the ups and downs of the past week. And part of the challenge for us out of this inheritance is to ask this tough question, to what extent does my thinking over the past week, my thinking through my days, through those events, through those situations, to what extent does my thinking reflect an agreement that I'm an adopted son of God, who has inherited the very life of Jesus Christ. Now, to whatever extent you're looking back, I'm hoping that everyone in here who's a believer can look back and go, there were those moments. There were those moments when I was aware of that. There were those moments where somebody reading my mind would have said, right now she's thinking like a daughter of God. Right now he's choosing to acknowledge that God is his Father and that that's going to change something he chooses, or something he dwells on, or something he's thankful for in the next few minutes. But hopefully there are definitely those moments in our week. But what the challenge for us is to recognize again, this is not a gift, this gift of sonship and this inheritance of the life of Christ. The Father is longing that we not stick this gift on the shelf and ignore it, but that it becomes something we think of daily, that we ponder in agreement with Him daily to recognize, Father, this gift makes a difference. I want to spend my day coming back to the awareness of this gift. Not just believing in it, coming back to the awareness of this gift. So that's the challenge for our week ahead, is that we make a choice. I actually want to grow. I actually want to increase in this mindset that in the days ahead, it's going to make a difference. Now go back to Colossians chapter 3. He's just told us to develop this mindset. He's just told us that Christ is our life, that we are hidden in Him and we will one day be fully revealed in Him and with Him. And he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed. That's a very active process. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, man, and free. But Christ is all and in all. So now he's saying, out of this mindset, pay attention to your life. Out of this mindset, and he gives quite a list here. Now, I don't think Paul is trying to give a complete list. But he's given a pretty good list, a pretty comprehensive list. And he's saying, here are a multitude of ways that we violate this inheritance. Here are a multitude of ways that we, in the past, that was our inheritance, that was our nature. That wrath and malice, that hatred, that bitterness, that slander, that lying, that selfishness and sensuality and immorality once characterized our thinking. But now, put on this new self. But it's on the foundation of something. It's on the foundation of this inheritance. It's on the foundation of this life that I'm challenged to do it. So part of this challenge for me is if I'm saying, Father, I actively want to be pursuing this transformation, this maturing into my sonship, this receiving and enjoying of the inheritance of the life of Christ. Part of what you're challenging me with, God, is I need to be an active participant in that. I need to look at where sin resides in my life and determine to challenge it on the basis of this sonship and on the basis of this inheritance. This is different than I just want to clean up my act. This is way different than I just want to clean up my act. This is way different than just saying, I want to look a little better. I want to try a little harder. That God's saying with this mindset, he's saying, don't you dare settle for just trying to clean up your act. Don't you dare stick this gift on the shelf and think that you're supposed to try to clean up your life separate from this grace, this incredible inheritance. I've given you the very life of Christ. Now stand there, stand in that grace, stand in that gift, and develop a mindset of sonship that means you recognize you have the authority as a son or daughter of God to now change your life. And it begins, as he does in this passage, it includes and begins with, I first need to look honestly and gratefully at the areas where my life doesn't please God. Now, why did I say gratefully? Well, we won't go there. Well, we will go there, but I mean, there's passages I want to go to that we won't go to. That this sonship is contrasted with slavery. Oh, well, let's go there. Romans 8. This is one of the passages the guys and I were looking at this morning. Romans 8:14. This is why I could never get through Genesis to Revelation in 2 hours, is because every 5 minutes I would need to go back and read Romans 8. It's just not going to happen. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The contrast here is that sonship means the defeat of slavery. That because we're sons, we are no longer slaves. And passage after passage in Scripture we could look at is filled with this passionate challenge of, if you're a son, why would you go back and live like a slave? If you've been set free, why do you go back to the pits? If you've been given the power and authority to grow in holiness, why would you dwell in crud? Why would you go back to evil when you've been set free? Because the crud is exciting. Yes, it is. And God makes no bones about that. He says sin is pleasurable for a season, for a moment. Yeah. So it is enticing. It wouldn't be called temptation if it wasn't tempting. So it has an appeal. Thank you for pointing that out, because that's true. It's not like, here's this ugliness, and why would I want it? It's, here's this ugliness, but my own flesh conspires with the enemy to make the ugliness have just a very thin veneer of shine to it, just enough that I want it. And what I'm being told here, what we're being challenged with, is if I dwell in the mindset of sonship, I'll recognize that's a return to slavery. That's a return to slavery. So whatever area of sin the enemy can tempt you in. And you know what? Everybody might be tempted in different areas. The person sitting right next to you might be tempted in an area and you just think, I don't know. I don't know why he's so weak. I'm never tempted in that area. And he's sitting there right next to you going, why is she so weak? I would never be tempted in that area. And you're both right. You're both weak. We're weak. And the challenge for this is that we're not measuring our strength to go after holiness. We're measuring the life of Christ within us to determine what's possible for our growth. So that's our challenge this week is, I do need to look at my areas of temptation. I might be relieved that I'm not tempted in the same ways as that other person, but I better be honest enough to recognize I have my own areas of challenge. And in these areas of challenge, I want to go experience the mindset of sonship that gives me authority to be actively overcoming, to be actively transforming this, to be actively opposing this, and that I dare not set this gift on the shelf. I dare not attempt it out of my own self. I'm choosing to pull the gift down and say, Father, this indwelling of the life of Christ is why I'm willing to oppose this sin in my life. This inheritance of the life of Christ is why I agree with you that I have the power to do this. So I'm going to actively pursue this. Now, we're going to continue in 2 weeks with another layer. But we're not done. I can't finish. Okay, I'm sorry. The roast tastes real good with that hard black crunchy edge to it. It really does. That's the part I would always ask for. Back to Colossians chapter 3. We'll add one more layer to this and then we'll break for today. Because he goes on in verse 12. And so, having recognized this mindset, having received this incredible gift of inheritance in the life of Christ, having turned and to oppose those areas of slavery in our life because we're sons, he now says, and so as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The reason I couldn't just end it there and try to continue in 2 weeks, because this part's too important. That my sonship and my freedom from slavery isn't just about what I stop. It's about what I began. And it's about what I do. And it's about what I continue to grow in. That's part of my mindset. That's part of my inheritance that I'm recognizing. I didn't just inherit the life of Christ so I could clean up my act, even by His power. That is not the finished contentment of God. Is, well, good, at least you guys have stopped being so bad. That is not the end of His contentment. That what He's saying is, I've equipped you to actually grow in the very character of Jesus Christ. So now this is where I get to look at my life in light of this portion of the passage. Father, are there areas where thankfulness doesn't actively show in my life? Are there areas where love isn't actively being expressed in my life? Are there relationships? Are there situations where the life and character of Christ is not yet being revealed in a consistent way? Then that's, Father, where you and I are going to exercise my agreement of sonship with you. That's where I want to apply the inheritance of the life of Christ. I choose to be actively growing in these things. So I choose to address the things that need to be put to death, but I also choose the things I get to grow in because Christ dwells within me. I'm not pleasing the Father if all I'm doing is looking less and less bad. He desires that Christ be revealed in us. That Christ be revealed in us. I like what you said about Cherish. That her friend, having known her and had many discussions, her friend could look at Cherish, and Cherish is an unfinished sinner just like the rest of us, but that her friend could look into Cherish's life and say, you have something I don't have. And I know that many of you in different situations, different circumstances at work or with friends, have had somebody say something similar. You have something I don't have. And that's what God's desiring is, not simply that we would clean up our act, but that Jesus Christ would be visible and revealed, and that revelation of Jesus Christ in us and through us would be an aroma that attracts some to salvation. It's also true that Jesus Christ revealed in us will be a stench to some. That those whose hearts are hardened against God will not find Jesus Christ in you attractive. But that part of our goal, not all of our goal, but part of our goal is, Father, I want Jesus Christ visible to the people around me. And for that, I can't just not be bad. Some of the most moral people I've known in life weren't even believers. Some of the nicest people I've known had no faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them actively opposed him. And yet they were very nice, very kind, very moral people. You wouldn't go into their life and find a lot of garbage. But God is not content that we clean up and look good. What he's saying is, here's the thing you were designed for. You were designed for me to dwell in you and for me to be visible in you. And that's why I accomplished this incredible grace of the life of Christ. And that's the vision, the mindset that God is calling and challenging for us, is that we literally want Jesus Christ revealed in us. That as we just do our business, we go to the post office, we go to the grocery store, we go to work, we do business with somebody, we pay our taxes, we help the neighbor with the mowing of his lawn, or whatever we do, that in that process, Jesus Christ would be revealed, and that others would be drawn to him, and that the Father would be glorified. Here's how he ends that passage. Verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that phrase, in the name, as we've talked about before, it doesn't just mean tack his name on the end. Well, I'm going to go do this, and then at the end of it, I'll say, I'm going to do this in Jesus' name. But it means I recognize I'm going to do it in the character of Jesus. I'm going to do it in the purposes of Jesus. I'm going to do it in the power and the authority of Jesus. So that I'm being called to do my whole day, every word and every deed, more and more and more. Nobody's finished yet. But that our goal is, I want a mindset that means I do the deeds and I speak the words of my day in this intimate sonship, inheriting the very life of Christ, and I'm not willing to say enough until I see that maturely and consistently in my life. And it's a gift. This isn't a work. This is a gift. And then it accomplishes a work in me. Let's pray. Father God, we have things to choose to agree with you. And Father, the truth is, at our smartest, our sharpest, our most insightful, we're still just beginning to understand the edges and the surface of these truths. So, Father, we ask for the help of your Spirit to go deeper, to understand more, to keep meditating on these things. To not be content with today's understanding. To not be content with today's understanding. But to spend time in conversation with you. To spend time immersed in the truth of your word. Where we agree with you on the transforming of our mind. Where we agree with you. And we choose with you that our minds be set on these truths. That more and more our days are lived joyfully, Father. Not under a burden of fear or shame. That's slavery, and you've told us we're free from that, Father. We would not be fearing your wrath because you've told us that we are not children of wrath and will never face your wrath. That you return, you will not return to address sin for us. You will return for us to address glory and reward and honor. So that we don't have to do this in fear. We get to do this in joy. Help us to choose this in joy, Father, with you. Help us to receive this inheritance and this gift, not in vain, but effectively. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.